Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening on this wet and mushy Sunday after Easter. So we have been blessed with a good service this morning, and good to see each of you back tonight. So I'm going to ask for some help if anyone can help me. Does anyone know who this character is? Some of our young folks might know who this character is. Does anyone know who this character is? Come up, Josiah, you want to come up here? Come up here and tell everybody. Come up here for a second. And maybe I can ask you a few questions. Come on up here. So stand right here so they can hear you. Speak in the mic. So who is this?
This is I know who he is. I just forgot what his name was.
So what does it look like?
Some kind of, he looks like a man.
Got a big hump on his back? Does that give you a hint? So, some people, anyone else recognize him? Quasimodo, very good. The Hunchback of Notre Dame. You ever seen that movie, Disney movie?
No.
Never seen that movie, okay. So, yeah. Caleb has, so yeah. Very good, thank you. So, Quasimodo, the Hunchback of Notre Dame. Now, I know that you think that I've lost it about half the time. But we're going to spend some time talking about Quasimodo and why is that relevant for us today, this evening, the Sunday after Easter, to be having a lesson about Quasimodo. But before you leave here tonight, I'm hoping to link it all together and make application for you tonight. So does anyone know why he was named Quasimodo? If you're familiar with the novel by Victor Hugo, French novelist, he wrote the novel, and he was born in the 1800s, and so the novel gained popularity. He wrote Les Miserables and several other, Count of Monte Cristo, I believe, several other novels, at least have been turned into movies you might be familiar with. So, he was abandoned, more or less, and left on the doorsteps of the cathedral, Notre Dame, the beautiful cathedral in France. He was about 4 years old when he was abandoned there and was found by an archdeacon in the church and adopted. And pretty much claimed to be sort of, you know, given prestige and stuff within the community. But why was he named Quasimodo? I mean, we know now when we say Quasimodo, it has this really, you know, connotation of this sort of disfigured creature, you know, stuff like that, you know. And we have that connotation. But that's not the connotation that it originally was intended. In fact, it was quite a bit different than that. And so when we look at this, in the tradition of liturgical churches, now we're not a liturgical church. By that mean, we don't keep up a church calendar. But many churches keep up a church calendar. They know how many weeks it is to Easter, and they know about Lent, and they know about Pentecost. They keep up with the number of Sundays, and they're very high church, and very often they have liturgical readings. They know every Sunday for the whole calendar year what the reading will be that day, what the psalm will be that day. But we're low church. We don't keep up with stuff like that in a very formal manner. But in many liturgical churches, okay, people keep up with that kind of calendar. They recognize last Sunday was Easter, and we do that too. We recognize Easter as being a very special Sunday as well. But they keep up with the Sundays after Easter as well. And so today is called Low Sunday. And it's Low Sunday because part of it was the turnout. and also, in many liturgical churches, there's a lot of really big celebration. There's a lot of emphasis on that Easter Sunday. Then the next one's like, sort of a letdown. You know, it's just not quite the experience as it was today. So it's Low Sunday for that reason. But it's also called Quasimoto. This Sunday is actually Quasimoto. Okay. And you think, well, where did they get that? And how does all this come together? So this is Quasimoto or Low Sunday. And it's also sometimes called another Sunday in the Orthodox Church. And we'll get to that in just a few moments with our lesson text tonight. So you learned something yet already? Okay. So you got something you didn't know already. Okay. So typically, only the most devout people or those who are most sincere would return to Sunday after Easter for worship. Now, this has been a problem for centuries, okay? This isn't a new issue. So even years and years and years ago, it was you could count on the most devoted people, the most sincere people would come that Sunday after Easter, okay? And they were considered the most devout people. And for that Low Sunday or Quasimoto, the first reading of the text that day was found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, so the first reading of the text on the Sunday after Easter was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, now when they went to church, okay, you have to understand, okay, the King James translation was 1611. Okay, so that's what people may begin using, English-speaking people. But before that, people used to go to church. The primary text was either the Latin Vulgate, okay, which was the common language text, or other texts, but typically the Latin Vulgate. So when they went to church, these were the very first words they would hear read from the pulpit that day. Quasimodo, genita infantas rational be. Sine dolo lac concuspite, cuspicete, I think. Latin. Not my first language. Okay. But what they heard from the pulpit read that day on this Sunday after Easter was these first words, Quasimodo. And so that is why it became to know as Quasimodo Sunday. Because that was the very first thing that came from the text that day. Was Quasimodo. Genite infantes rationabil sine dolo laco concuspicite. Quasimodo. We would know it as this. As newborn babes sincere, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So as newborn babes, that Quasimodo, it takes that big long Latin phrase, is equivalent to what we say as. So that Quasimodo translate English is simply as, or in the way of, would probably be a more literal translation. In the way of, or as they do, or as they tend to be, newborn babes desire the sincere pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Remember I said that only the most devout, the only most dedicated came to Low Sunday, Quasimodo. These were the people who demonstrated, they had a desire to hear the word. Back then, not everyone had a Bible. And so the only place you could have the Word of God read to you was going to church. And so these people, these sincere believers who went the second Sunday or the first Sunday after Easter were known as the Quasimodo people, the people who had the desire as an infant to know the Word. In Victor Hugo's novel, the child was abandoned on the doorstep of the Notre Dame Cathedral on the second Sunday in Easter in 1476. And so his benefactor would name him Quasimodo, not because he was disfigured, not because he was ugly, you know, and we'll get to that in just a few moments, but simply because that was the day he was found. Quasimodo. The second Sunday, or the first Sunday after Easter. In fact, He was described in very graphic terms on more than one occasion by Hugo to try to get you to understand just sort of how disfigured he was. He was one-eyed, hunchback, bow-legged, and hardly be considered as anything more than an almost. I want to read a little bit from, if you will, you know, humor me a little bit, to give you a more literal description as Hugo gives it. We should try to give the reader an idea of the tetrahedral nose. Apparently his nose had five sides, right? That horseshoe mouth, the little left eye obstructed with a red, bushy, bristling eyebrow, while the right eye disappeared entirely beneath an enormous wart, of whose teeth in disarray, broken here and there, like an embattled parapet of a fortress, of that callous lip upon which one of the teeth encroached like the tusk on an elephant, of that forked chin, and above all, the expression spread over the whole of that a mixture of malice, amazement, and sadness. And he says, let the reader dream of this if he can. Or rather, this whole person was a grimace. A huge head bristling with red hair between his shoulders, an enormous hump, a counterpart perceptible in front, a system of thighs and legs so strangely astray that they could each touch each other only at the knees, and viewed from the front resembled the crescents of two scythes joined by the handles, large feet, monstrous hands, and with all this deformity, an indescribable and redoubtable air of vigor, agility, and courage. Strange exception to the eternal rule which wills that force as well as beauty can result out of harmony. Or one would rather pronounce him a giant who'd been broken and badly put back together again. So that was a description of this poor creature. But perhaps the most profound, the best way to describe him more than anything was that he was an almost. He was almost human. He was almost this. But he fell short. I guess in asking you tonight, have you ever felt like an almost? That you just didn't quite measure up. You were an almost. I said that this Sunday is also known by another Sunday, another name in the Orthodox Church. And this is known as Thomas Sunday. In fact, even in liturgical churches, the reading for today goes back to what was happening in the early church about 2,000 years ago today. So just like last Sunday night, we talked about an event that happened about 2,000 years ago. That Sunday night, we can actually go to Scripture and talk about something that was happening 2,000 years ago today. 2,000 years ago. And so that's where I like to spend with us tonight. Let's go back 2,000 years ago today to see what was going on with the early disciples. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the text in John chapter 20. Now, I'm going to have to begin in verse 19 to set it in context. And so last week we spent some time with Luke talking about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Tonight we're going to spend and look at John and his description of what was happening at that time. Okay? So on the first day of the week, remember, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, okay? But John tells us in John chapter 19, then that same day at evening, and remember Luke's describing that he's also appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that same day, right? That same evening. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And he said, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they retain." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, you also know, according to Luke, the two disciples from Emmaus came to them also that evening and told them, reported of seeing Jesus as well. But Thomas, dear Thomas, a follower of Jesus, he recognized him as Lord, but he says, "Just can't believe this resurrection thing." He's almost there, but he's not quite. I've got to experience it. I've got to touch the nail marks. I've got to experience it. I just can't believe it. I've got to see it for myself. The resurrection was too wonderful for him to comprehend. Now, we sometimes give him an addition to his name. What do we refer to him as? Doubting Thomas. But let's give him a little bit of grace here. We weren't at the foot of the cross. We didn't see the shape of his body. We didn't eyewitness the tomb. I mean, when Jesus was dead, he was dead. They saw the state of his body. I think that it's hard for us to imagine. I remember several years ago when the Passion of the Christ came out, some of us went and saw. And I'll just be real honest with you, I could not hardly handle the violent stuff. It just made me more uncomfortable than I could stand. And that was just, you know, cinematic portrayal. I think the reality of it was even worse. So let's give Thomas a little bit of grace here. He saw our Lord dead. And not dead in some peaceful passing in your sleep kind of way, but a horrible, agonizing death. That was embedded in his thinking. We know now that sometimes people who experience trauma cannot unexperience that trauma. That those images, when they close their eyes, those images come back to them. The smell, the sound, everything, you know, the trauma is relived over and over again. So I don't know if Thomas was so inclined to doubt because that was his disposition, or he was such an empathetic person and he saw what the Lord had gone through to the point that he was totally shaken in his belief to think, how can such a mangled, broken body ever live again? I'm inclined to think the latter of the man instead of the former, because he knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord was capable of, but he witnessed a horrific, horrific death. And so we doubt it. And it's like, guys, did you not see what I saw? And unless I see, I mean, he describes the wounds. Unless I can see this and touch this, I cannot believe someone could have survived that. I think he's sincere. So that set the context of what happens around 2,000 years ago today. So, and after 8 days, you know, and Tam and I, we went back and forth on this. So I consulted with her because I said, how can this be 8 days? And we figured out, so you're just going to have to do this with me, okay? I literally do this with me, okay? The biblical reckoning of days is evening and morning, okay? So do this with me. Sunday, Monday. No, y'all are doing this with me. I'm confusing it. Okay. So Sunday, Monday, that's two. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's how you get eight, right? Okay, so, you know, Tammy still doesn't agree with me. Okay, but 8 days later, apparently on the first day of the week, because they're still assembled together, much in the same way they were the previous week. They're assembled together in fear of the Jews. And so here we have what happens. And after days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, John writes, Jesus did many other signs in his presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas didn't have to exactly do what he said he had to do to believe. Right? Because he says, unless I physically experience this, Jesus appears in his resurrected form, still bearing the scars of the crucifixion. And Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. I got three things I want you to take from this tonight as we observe Quasimodo, or Low Sunday, or Thomas Sunday. I got three things I want you to consider tonight. Thomas was an almost. His faith was almost what it ought to be. Do you sometimes relate to him? Do you sometimes feel like, I wish I had more faith? I know what the Lord says when there's dark clouds on the horizon. I know that. I just wish I didn't get worked up. I wish I didn't fret. I wish I didn't worry. I wish I knew my salvation was more secure. Do you sometimes struggle with faith issues in your own life? Does doubt sometimes describe you? Now, if you know my position before, God is not offended with doubt. It's what you do with your faith that matters. But the three things I want you to take away on Quasimodo. One, Jesus wants you to have peace. Three times in this chapter, John says that the Lord says, "Peace be with you." Now, we're not Jewish, so we miss some of the imagery of the text. If a Jew says something two or three times, it confirms it as being a truth. So that's how they confirm things. Okay, two or three times. Okay, and the mouths of two or three witnesses, truths are established. So three times John says that Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, in some churches, that's part of their liturgy. They'll say, "Peace be with you." We don't typically use that a lot. But Jesus wants you to have peace. Jesus wants you to leave here tonight in peace. As a believer, as a child of God, Jesus wants you to have peace. Paul talks about the peace which surpasses all understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your emotional self and your mental self, it's possible to have this in Christ Jesus. Remember, on the night of his birth, the angels declared him as being the Prince of Peace, right? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus desires you to have peace. He wants you to have that. It's what he pronounced upon his... He shows up in the middle of a locked room and says to them, "Peace be with you." He says it a second time that first Sunday night, and then on this night, he shows up again in the first day, "Peace be with you." The maker of the world, the whole world that we live in, his fingerprints are all over creation, John says. He can still storms. As John shared with us last Sunday morning, he brings people from the dead. And he says to you, "Peace be with you." So, I want you to take that with you tonight. As you face another week, that is Christ's will for you to have peace. That's what he wants. That's what he wills for you. Number two, what you confess is critically important. Now, I believe that sometimes in our fellowship, we rush through this too quickly. I really, really do. When someone makes confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're happy by that, but we don't think anything big happened till they come out of the water. That's when we get happy. But a confession is essential as a statement of faith. And there's something significant happens when someone confesses Jesus as Lord. What you say is important. Now, you can say this verbally at the point of your salvation, but how you live this out. Thomas says, "He is my Lord, Master, and He is my God." Now, that was very profound for a Jewish person to say that He is God. In fact, John, as we read earlier in that same chapter, John said, my whole premise of writing this gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There is no life in any other name other than Jesus. And so when we hear someone make that confession, it should bring joy to our hearts. Because spiritual life is not possible apart from it. And so what you confess is important. And how you live that out. John would later write in 1 John chapter 1 that we will walk in the light as He is the light. We will live out that confession every day of our life. When you came here tonight to worship God in this assembly, you make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not insignificant what you did here tonight. It's an statement. It's an indictment against what the world says. But when you decided to get in your car here tonight and drive here tonight, you made a declaration on this cold, dreary, rainy evening that Jesus is Lord. And it's not insignificant. You didn't just go to church. You made an eternal statement. For yourself and for all who witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that matters to me. My Lord and my God. Point three. If you are a believer, you are blessed. This morning, Chad had a great lesson. And he really sort of emphasized that Sermon on the Mount, which was good. And he emphasized those Beatitudes. But we have to add this to it as well, that if you are a believer, you are blessed. That's what Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are you because you believe and see, or see and believe? But get this, folks. What did he say next? But more blessed are you, folks. What? You mean I'm more blessed than one of the 12? I'm more blessed than one of the people who followed in the rabbi's footsteps and had the dust on their robes. I'm more blessed than that. That's what Jesus says. Because your faith is one that you're acting out in the absence of physical evidence. You have simply said, I put my faith and trust in the Lord. Like Abraham, who believed in God and it was said to him, this was put in his account as righteousness. He had even stepped one foot off the mountain in Chaldea. His faith mattered to God. And what Jesus, on that night, 2,000 years ago from tonight, in the past, he was talking about you and me. We were on his mind. That night, in that room, when he showed himself to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, you're blessed. But I tell you what, there's some folks at Northern Church of Christ in 2017 that are going to be more blessed than you. Quasimodo, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I don't mean this in a negative fashion at all. I mean it in the purest positive way I can say. But y'all a bunch of Quasimodos. In the right sense of the word. the people who went to hear the message the Sunday after Easter. Those most devoted of adherents and followers. Those people who did not see, but yet believe. Those people who know a little bit about what it is to have the peace that the Lord offers. And those people who are willing to confess, not just when you right before you're baptized, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, and that He died for your sins. Not just then, but over and over and over again, every day of your life, that you remain faithful. Every time you go to assemble with other saints, every time that you eat the bread and drink the cup, every time that you lay your burdens in prayer before God and say, Father, I am so weak, but You are so strong. In Christ, you are never an almost. Now, I know that we have a hard time because we think that we fall far short of the things we ought to be doing, and we do. We struggle in things, and we don't feel worthy, and we don't feel devoted, we don't feel dedicated enough. We can find every reason to invalidate us and make us believe we're an almost. But in Christ, you are complete. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who can resurrect Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are never an almost in Jesus. You're an altogether, thoroughly complete. Because in my weakness, I am strong. Because whatever my deficit is, if I'm in Christ Jesus, He covers the balance. He covers the balance. So if you're here tonight and you need to be encouraged, we encourage you to do so. There could possibly be someone here tonight that has never made that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for my sins. Those are the most important words you'll ever say in your entire life. And the words "I do" pale by comparison. Because those are the most important words you'll ever say. So if you're here tonight and we can celebrate that with you and witness that with you, we encourage you to come. Brother Matt's got a song picked out for us. We're going to give you time to respond during this singing of this song.